Church, we are once again in this little book of Philemon, a short personal piece of correspondence from the Apostle Paul to one of his dearest friends about a very sensitive topic. Philemon starts on page 1000 in the Bibles that are there in front of you, and so if you're using those black hardcover Bibles down by your feet, you can turn to 1000 with me. If you have your own copy of the Scriptures, I encourage you to be turning there, as many of you already are. Let me also just remind us and encourage us as we begin not to lose sight of the context and the backstory that really drives and motivates Paul to write this letter in the first place. It's called Philemon because Paul writes to a man named Philemon. It's Paul's dear friend, and Paul is writing in order to call his friend toward a difficult path of obedience. Philemon had previously owned a slave. That slave's name was Onesimus. And at some point in the past, we don't know how far back, but Onesimus had run away. He had escaped, which, by the way, in the Roman legal system was a capital offense. You could be put to death as a slave for that. And it also seems quite likely that when Onesimus left, he left with his pockets full of some of Philemon's stuff. This, too, was punishable by death. And yet, in his travels, Onesimus had encountered Paul, and even more significantly than that, Onesimus had encountered Christ. And so this fugitive slave, quite literally a wanted criminal who's been on the run, he is now a follower of Jesus. And thus, he is a brother in the Lord to both Paul and to Philemon, his former master. We described this last week as a sticky situation for Paul. He's close friends with both of these men. And all three, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, have been radically reconciled to God the Father through Christ the Son, and yet there is still a clear divide between two of them, between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul is stuck right in the middle. And so it is out of that place of heavy relational tension, as well as just a deep desire on the part of Paul to see his friends reconciled for the glory of Christ, it is from there that Paul sits down to write this letter. And his aim is simple. His aim is for Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled, for them to handle one another moving forward, not from a worldly perspective, not out of bitterness and animosity, which you could understand might be present from both directions, but instead for their relationship to be informed and their relationship to be driven by the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, what Christ has done, and how that reality should be shaping the interaction between these two now brothers in Christ, no longer as enemies, but as fellow members, again, even siblings in the same spiritual family. We put it this way last week, the big idea of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, is all about the practical outworking of the gospel within the everyday relationships of the church, even when those relationships are difficult. The gospel has something to say. And so with all of that in mind, we're going to read all of Philemon. It's 25 verses long, and we're going to read it because that's how the early church would have heard it. They would have gathered together. They didn't have a Xerox machine and pass out copies. They just heard it read for the first time, all of it, and the weight of that fell upon their heart. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of our Lord and his word, and let's read the whole of this short letter, and may its weight impact us as the Lord intends. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You can be seated. Father, help us to understand this portion of your word, so unique and so powerful. And may our hearts rejoice in the good news of the gospel, shaping us in profound ways here, in the same way that it did for these brothers 2,000 years ago. Have your way, please. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 4 through 7, where after the introductory statements that Paul made last week, he begins to address in a very specific manner his close friend Philemon. We don't know all the background of their relationship, but Paul had led Philemon to the Lord, had discipled him, and they had formed a tight spiritual bond. And verses 4 and 5 say this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now again, don't lose sight of the context at play here. It is a difficult situation. It is a broken relationship, and Paul is stuck in between these two men. And he knows, Paul does, he knows he's about to make a really hard request of Philemon. Forgive the one who has wronged you. It's never an easy thing to do. Forgive the one that everybody else knows has wronged you. That makes it even harder. Welcome him back. The law says you could put him to death, Philemon. But I'm asking you, do not treat Onesimus as a felon. Treat him as family. Love him as a sibling in Christ, for that's who and what he now is, your very brother in the Lord. Philemon, in light of the gospel, do not allow bitterness the opportunity to take root and grow in your heart, but instead approach Onesimus. See him through the lens of grace and peace made available to the church through Christ. Paul knows all of that is looming in the background as he begins this letter. He knows the delicacy of the situation that he finds himself in. And you can only imagine that Paul didn't just sit down to write this having thought about it a few minutes before. He has been laboring in prayer over this issue, seeking the Lord's wisdom. Father, what do I say? How should I say it? How will Philemon respond? If there's sin in his heart, will he recognize it? Will he repent? Should I send this letter? And so we might expect, and I don't think it would be a big surprise at all if Paul were to begin by saying, Philemon, I'm always praying for you, and I'm praying that God would change your heart, that you'd come to your senses, that you'd acknowledge all of the places where you have allowed anger and resentment to take up residence within you. Or maybe Paul could have just right out of the gate jumped to the hard stuff and said, look, I led you to the Lord. I'm an apostle. You have to do what I tell you to do. Repent, receive him back, get to work. Paul could have said that. We don't see any of that, do we? There is this warmth and winsomeness that we find from Paul that certainly is present elsewhere, but is showcased in a really unique way in this little letter. And so instead of Paul making quick demands or pointing out personal criticisms that he has with Philemon, Paul is eager to commend Philemon for the grace of God already at work in his heart. Paul brings to the surface all the good things he's already aware of that God has done and is doing. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Because I hear of things, of your love, and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, just textually, admittedly, verse 5 is a bit clumsy in how we have it in our scriptures before us. It's hard to understand on first reading. What exactly is Paul thankful for about Philemon? Does Paul mean that Philemon has love for and faith in both Jesus and the saints? That would be an odd statement on the part of Paul. Certainly, it would be outside the norm of Paul's theology that we find elsewhere. We are called to love one another, but we don't have faith in one another in a saving way, right? And not in the same way we have faith in Christ. Our ultimate confidence is found in the Savior, not fellow saints. And so it really does seem best to read this as if it were two pairs, the first and the last statements being viewed together, and then the middle two connected together. So A, B, B, A is kind of the format here. And thus Paul is praising God rightly for Philemon's love for the saints and his faith in the Lord Jesus. This is not only consistent with Paul's theology elsewhere, it's also almost exactly the same thing that he had written already to this same church in his letter entitled Colossians, where in chapter 1 he says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." Remember, these two letters would have been read almost certainly back to back in the same setting among the same people. That seems to be the same thing that Paul is saying in verse 5 of Philemon. And again, I think it's worth noting that on the front end of a really difficult conversation, Paul's posture is not one of demanding change. He's not pointing out all the shortcomings he sees and claiming authority spiritually over Philemon. But instead, Paul is looking eagerly for good fruits. And when he sees it, he is quick to give thanks to God. Philemon trusts the Savior. Philemon loves the saints. Guess what? Only God brings those things about in a human heart. Only God does that, and God had. And so Paul is quick to praise the Father and to encourage his friend. But it doesn't stop there, because in verse 6, Paul goes on to say this: "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Now, if we think verse 5 was a little difficult and clumsy in how Paul says things, verse 6 is a lot more difficult, because when you consider the original Greek here, it is hard to capture in English in single words what Paul expresses in Greek in single words. And a lot of difficulty revolves around this statement, that the sharing of your faith. In the original language, that word sharing is koinonia. You've probably heard that before. It has a much broader and more robust meaning than just sharing. We read that, and we likely think the sharing of your faith must have something to do with evangelism. That's what we say, right? I'm going to share my faith. That means I share the gospel with someone who does not yet believe in Christ. That's actually a long way from what Paul intends to communicate here. He's not asking God to help Philemon evangelize the lost. Rather, Paul is praying for the koinonia that Philemon experiences and expresses, not with the lost, but with the saved. This is something not external to the church, but within the family of faith known as the Colossians. So again, sometimes when you translate a word from one language to another, there's not always a one-to-one equality. And by that I mean sometimes one word in one language doesn't have an equal single word in another language, and that is certainly the case with koinonia. It communicates this huge, broad concept that has many aspects of fellowship and partnership and a common participation together in the same pursuit, a joint contribution to the same goal. It is, again, a broad term. You might even sense and see that broadness in your own copy of the scriptures that you have in front of you. Some English translations will say sharing of your faith, like the ESV does. Some will say the communication of your faith. Some will say the fellowship of your faith. Some will say your participation in the faith. One commentator put it this way, that the basic idea here is of a close association involving mutual interest and sharing. I think that puts it well. A close association within the church involving mutual interest and sharing. I really appreciate the way that the NIV says this. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. It seems to be an accurate translation of the heart of what Paul is trying to say. So again, the idea here is not that Paul is praying for Philemon to evangelize more, but rather Paul is asking that the reality of Philemon's connection to the church, his close association with all the other saints in Colossae, their mutual participation in following Christ together, that all of that would become effective and real within Philemon, so that the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ might be made known. So there's a lot going on in verse 6. It is easily the most difficult verse in the whole of this little book. But there's also, if we dig into this, a really beautiful image that starts to emerge. Paul is contending in just this one verse that if Philemon and the saints in Colossae, if they are going to enjoy, if they're going to experience the full knowledge of every good thing, and that's a lot, right? Made available to us in Christ. If they're going to know that, they're going to grasp the riches of Christ toward his people. It will not happen if they operate as individualized, isolated believers. Instead, the riches of Christ will only be made known to the people of Christ if they participate together and they share in faith as a family as they look to Christ as brothers and sisters. It won't happen alone. It'll only happen in mutual participation. So think about this with me. In the New Testament, the church is rightly described and identified as a unified body. We are not a bunch of individualized, disconnected members, but we are united as a whole. And so Paul says quite clearly in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individually members of one another." As a church, we're in this together. As brothers and sisters, we belong to one another. As a family, as a body. And thus, we are mutually identified with one another. Paul says we are actually members one of another. So think with me again about this visual, physical imagery of the church as a body, in a physical body. If the leg is injured and becomes infected, that burden, that wound also has impact on non-leg parts, like your shoulder. Not because the leg and the shoulder are the same, but because the leg and the shoulder share in the same body, and thus they are mutually identified with one another. Cancer in your brain will be felt by all the parts that are not your brain, because though they are in one sense distinct, they are at the same time vitally connected with one another. This is the imagery. This is the theology of the body of Christ that Paul leans into here as he says to Philemon in verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Do you see the connection that Paul drew there? He says, your faith, singular, Philemon, has impact on the us of the church, plural. Those are not separate from one another. Because we are a body, because as a local church, we are to be mutually participating in our shared walk with Christ. Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm praying something specific for you. I'm praying the faith that you have in Christ and the way in which you mutually demonstrate that and participate in that with all the other sisters and brothers in Christ. The way in which your walk with Jesus impacts theirs. I'm praying that the expression of your faith will become effective for the good and the blessing of everybody else. Specifically, that how you handle this situation with Onesimus will result in a fuller knowledge for all the other church members of all the good things we have in Christ. So you can begin to see kind of the groundwork that Paul is laying here for the rest of this letter. He's going to ask Philemon to do something really hard with Onesimus, right? We haven't even heard the name Onesimus yet. It doesn't come, I don't think, till verse 11, but Paul is laying the groundwork. You need to reconcile with him. But Paul wants Philemon to understand the impact. He wants him to feel the reach of the decision he will make or won't make. If Philemon handles Onesimus with grace, if he receives his former slave back, not with bitterness as an enemy, but with forgiveness as a brother, if that happens, then not only will the grace Paul displays impact Onesimus, the grace that Philemon displays impact Onesimus, but also that grace will be seen and experienced by everybody else. The obedience of one member of the body will affect the others because they're connected. Paul's grace will enter the bloodstream, so to speak. It will become effective throughout the church. If Philemon is obedient, the Colossian church will have, picture this, in their midst, right in front of them, on display for everybody to see, this radical testimony of the power of the gospel. The gospel is stronger than past offenses. The gospel is more lasting than painful memories. The gospel is able to take a slave and transform them into a sibling. The gospel can overwhelm even the condemnation of the law. Remember, Philemon has the right to say, Onesimus, I haven't seen you in a long time. You just came back to this church body. You delivered this letter. You broke the law. You deserve to die. He has every legal right to say that. And Paul says, don't do that. Consider instead how your handling of this situation will enter the bloodstream of this church. Remember how the good news of Jesus should be shaping your interaction with this new brother in Christ. The inverse, though, is also true. Paul wants Philemon to consider what will happen if he makes the other decision. If Philemon does not forgive, if he doesn't operate out of a place of gospel-shaped grace, not only will that gracelessness be felt by Onesimus, but Paul contends, Philemon, if you silence the gospel in this relationship, if you ignore its implications, that will be felt by the rest of the church. It won't be grace in the bloodstream. It will be bitterness as an infection. And it will spread. The saints in Colossae would miss out on the beauty of a restored relationship that could only be explained by the good news of Christ. A guilty criminal welcomed home. Someone condemned who instead is forgiven and restored, reconciled in a manner, you got to picture this, would have been absolutely shocking to the rest of the town of Colossae. You welcomed him back? You're not gonna make him pay the price? You're going to forgive him? Nobody does that. And it's an opportunity for Paul to rejoice in grace. It's an opportunity for Philemon to demonstrate grace. It's an opportunity for the church to say, can we tell you what happens when the gospel changes our hearts? If Philemon doesn't do that, everybody misses out. The church misses out on witnessing, experiencing, tasting, seeing all the good things available to us in Christ. Things like radical mercy and the joy of completely undeserved adoption. So all of this had potential to unfold in full color in front of everybody, not just in this little corner where Philemon and Onesimus are working their things out, but in the middle of the church, the whole congregation being encouraged, the whole body being strengthened, the Savior being seen and enjoyed more fully by all the saints. That potential was there. It was in the balance if Philemon viewed his relationship with Onesimus through the lens of the gospel. And so Paul prays. He says, I am asking the Father that the sharing of your faith would be used for the good and blessing of everybody else. As we consider this letter as a whole, there is an air of optimism with which Paul writes. There's actually good reason for him to be optimistic, because so much of what Paul was longing to see moving forward from Philemon was already being shown from Philemon at the present time and had been shown in the past. He had already been obeying with joy and faithfulness. Just consider what Paul says next in verse 7. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now remember, Paul writes this as a prisoner. He's not in Colossae. Likely he is hundreds of miles away, either in Ephesus or Rome, and he is under Roman guard. But Paul has been hearing things. He's been hearing reports about how this little church among the Colossians, how they've been planted, how they're growing, how they're sharing life together as a spiritual family. Paul hears this, and even though there's nothing in his physical situation that would seem to push him toward joy, he says, even though this is my physical setting, I want you to know, when I hear, Philemon, of how you are operating in the church, my heart is flooded with gladness. I'm encouraged. I've derived much joy and much comfort from your love, my brother. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have already been refreshed through you. And so the very thing that Paul is laboring for as he writes this letter, the very thing he is praying will happen in the future, namely that Philemon's faithfulness to the gospel would be outwardly demonstrated and become a blessing to the rest of the church. In many ways, that was already happening. God was using Philemon as a source of refreshing to the rest of the church in Colossae. And so Paul hears this and he takes delight. He has good reason to be optimistic. It's interesting because the word that Paul uses here is refreshed. He says, you have refresh the hearts of the saints. In our culture, that may sound like a bit of a weak term, like it's a hot day in the Tri-Cities and you're mowing the lawn and you need some refreshing, so you take a drink of water. That's not what Paul is talking about here. In Paul's day, in his culture, refresh had military origins. It described the recuperation that an army would need after a dangerous mission or a forced march. So you've likely seen those images of soldiers resting on the battlefield in full gear. They don't have a pillow. They don't have a comforter. They've got nothing. They just dig a hole and they collapse, and they'll sleep for as long as you let them. They need recuperation. They need to be refreshed because they are utterly exhausted. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 7. It's that depth of grace and care being shown to the saints. That's what Philemon had done. That's what Philemon had been doing. That's who and what he had been to the church in Colossae. Remember, he's a leader in this church. Possibly he even served as a co-pastor among the Colossians with Epaphras. personally shepherding the hearts of families and individuals. We know that Philemon hosted this church in his home. If you've ever hosted a church group in your home, you know that's not a small thing. There's a lot of prep. There's a lot of cleanup. There's a lot of hidden costs. There's a lot of effort. It's not a small thing. Philemon was already being an ongoing means of grace to this church. He was actively refreshing the hearts of the saints. And so Paul is quick to say, I am thankful for what God is already doing in you and through you. And I'm praying that will only advance. I think passages like this, little books like this, they can at times feel difficult and distant to our hearts, right? How do we apply these? What do we do with a really personal letter between two close personal friends written in a different language, a different culture so long ago? It's good when those questions come up to remember that Paul's writings and his prayers are undergirded by faith. Paul prays in a certain way because he believes certain things about God. And so there is good theology to be gleaned from how Paul approaches this situation and how he says what he says. There are a number of directions we could go at this point, but let me just draw out two for our consideration as we think about verses 4 through 7. First, as a church, as individual believers, we ought to be on the lookout for evidences of God's grace in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ, even when those relationships are difficult or strained. Paul and Philemon are close friends, for sure. But within the context of this letter, it was a season of tension and weightiness in that relationship. Have you ever had close friends and you go through a time where it's just difficult between you? You haven't stopped the friendship, it's just heavy. And yet what Paul leads with in Philemon isn't accusation. It's not a list of demands. But Paul doesn't give in to the clear awkwardness of this situation by saying, I'm just going to keep my distance. Instead, right out of the gate, what does Paul do? He says, Philemon, here's what I'm thankful for about you. Here's how I'm praying for you always. Here's what I see in you. Here's what I have heard about and what I have witnessed that caused my heart to rejoice, because I see God using you as a means of grace toward others. He's working in you. He's working through you. Paul believes Christ is at work in his people, collectively as a body, individually as members. Paul believes it is true. What Christ began, Christ will accomplish. Paul wrote that, by the way, in Philippians 1. And so in light of that theological reality, Paul is faithful to look for evidences of God's grace in the lives of others. And when he sees them, he is eager to point them out. And he praises the Father, and he affirms his fellow saints whenever that grace is seen. Church, this is a good model for us to consider. It is a worthy example for us to follow. Think about your fellow Christians in this room, in this place, those in front of you, behind you, even now. Think about your sisters and your brothers in Christ. And I would ask you, as I need to ask myself, is our primary perspective toward one another, is it one of just kind of this binary difference where we say, I enjoy being around that person, or I want to avoid that person? Is that how you look at them? We're on good terms, and so this is comfortable, or there's baggage from the past, so I'll just keep my distance. They make my life better, so I'll move close, or they are a burden, so I'll move away. Are we viewing our sisters and brothers in Christ through that lens of selfishness? As you consider your spiritual family in this place, are you eager to identify and to celebrate evidences of God's grace in the hearts and lives of those around you? Even in relationships where it's hard, even where it's uncomfortable? Are you still eager to see God's at work in them? God's using them. God's changing them. They're being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. Are you quick to see those things? Do you even try? Do you want to see those things in some people? Or do we give in to fleshly perspectives and we just shut that down? What needs to change in my heart, in yours, in ours? I think we can also see in this text that we ought to be mindful of the close connection between our personal faith and the rest of the church body. We do not walk this path of faith in Christ alone or in isolation. We are individual members, yes, of a gathered body. Two things can be true at once, individual and gathered, which means what we do or don't do, how we obey or sin, the ways in which we walk in faith or we tread a path of disobedience, all those and more, our relationships, our attitudes, our affections, our allegiances, they don't just stay locked up in our personal space, in our personal hearts. They enter the bloodstream. They have an effect in the rest of the body for good or for ill. Paul believed this, that this theology of the body of Christ. And here in Philemon, that theology was the basis of his plea to Philemon. Recognize, my friend, Paul says, embrace the mutual participation, the sharing of faith that you're a part of with the rest of the church. And Philemon, in light of that shared relationship, don't lose sight of the opportunity you have in front of you right now with Onesimus to receive him back, to reconcile, to show grace and mercy. Why? Not just for you and Onesimus, but so that the rest of the church can behold the good things available to us in Christ. The power of the gospel showcased in a personal, close, beautiful way. Don't miss that, Philemon. Don't forget the power of the connection we have as a church. So I would ask, have you lost sight of that in some way? Have you overlooked or forgotten or just seen fit to ignore the fact that you're not just an individual in this church, but you're part of a family? You're a member of a body. And so your walk and your faith has impact on others around you. In what ways does your disobedience hinder others? In what ways could your next step of obedience be a blessing to others? What opportunity to make much of Christ in your life is right in front of you right now, and you need to be reminded today it's not just about you. Walk in faith, sister. Trust Christ, brother, and you will bless other sisters and brothers as well. You could be refreshing to the church in the same way. Are you considering this common partnership? Or are you walking, living, operating as if it was just you? There's a lot of good truth in just a little letter. My hope and prayer and confidence is the Lord is able to use these things for our joy and help in Christ as we follow and obey as he would lead. And I would say to you, if you've never followed Christ, if you've never surrendered to him and trusted in who he is, here is the power of the gospel. The gospel still changes criminals to Christians, right? Felons to family, sinners to saints. It still does that. And it can do that in your life if you would trust in Christ today. Not trying to earn it, not thinking you deserve it, but saying, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, I need a Savior. Jesus, you're the Savior. I believe you came, you lived, you died, you rose. You are everything that I need, and I can't do anything on my own. So I call upon you, I trust you, I surrender to you, I follow you. Do you have questions about that? Does that sound like good news to your heart for the first time today? We'd love to talk with you more about that. We'd love to hear how the Lord is at work in your life. We'd love to say that there's evidence of grace in you. Can we walk that path with you? You can share that with me in a moment as we stand and sing. You can share it with your church family around you. You can share it with somebody you came with. You can share it through your connection card. As we say often, don't leave here today. If the Lord is doing a gracious work in your heart, don't leave here having stuffed that or set that aside. May the Lord have his way among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, as we often say, just for Jesus. Thank you that he changes us in profound and surprising and unexpected ways. Thank you that we see that in evidence from the scriptures in the early church so long ago, and we believe that is still happening among us. Lord, help us as a people to be quick to look for gospel grace in each other's hearts, that to see where you're at work and to rejoice in that and to cultivate that and to encourage one another. Help us as well to acknowledge and feel the weightiness of what it means to be an individual member in a gathered body. And may we act in accordance with that truth. Lord, would you sanctify your people? Would you knit us close together around and in the person of Jesus? And would you call to yourself those who do not yet know you and rescue them today? Lord, so many things that need to be done in our hearts, and you are able to do all of them. So we call upon you in faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.